We are in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and verse number 6. This part of Timothy is to the called and the elect. To the called and the elected. And a couple of weeks on Sunday night, I read a little booklet called The Hebrew Wedding. And we know that the church is a twice-blooded people. First of all, everyone that is saved in the family of God is blooded by Christ, and the church is twice-blooded because he died especially for his bride. And this is talking to a man that is a pastor of a New Testament church. Where? Where was Timothy pastor? Where was he pastoring? Where was he teaching? In what city? Do you remember? Ephesus. So he's in Ephesus, he's pastoring this church, and the Ephesian letter. What about the Ephesian letter? If you read the Ephesian letter, you read a letter right straight out of heaven. That is one of the most fantastic of all the church letters, the Ephesian letter. And he repeats some of the things in the Ephesian letter in the next few verses. He tells him in verse number 6, Dehain Aetion Ana Memnesco Si Ana Zo Pirain To Charisma Tu Thiu Ho Esten En Si Dia Tes Epithesios Ton Keron Mu. For which cause I stir up your memory. I stir up your memories. First person singular present, indicative active, of you to fan up the flame, to like a blower, like a bellows on a flame, to heat the flame up, to make it. It literally means up life flame, to bring to life the fire, to up life flame is what it literally means. To bring forth, it's a triple compound word, to bring up the flame, to cause it to flame up, the gift of the God, which it is in you through the laying upon of the hands of me. Now, Paul the Apostle was evidently at the ordination service where Timothy was ordained. Timothy is a semi-invalid, at least a semi-invalid. He's a very crippled man. But he's doing God's will. He's got a timid nature. And Paul is writing to him to kind of encourage him in all of these different ways. Through the laying on hands of me, this gift, this charisma that was given to him. We know that that one of the gifts that he had was prophecy. The early pastors did not have all the Bible. They had the Old Testament, but they did not have all the Bible. And they were inspired as they spoke. There was one of the gifts in the church was evangelists, was pastors, was teachers. And all of these people were inspired of God to do what they were doing. In verse number 7, U, Gar, Edokin, Himen, Ho, Theos, Numa, Delios, Ala, Dinamios, Kai, Agapes, Kai, Sophronismu. He said, for he gave to us the God, the Spirit, not he gave to us the God, the Spirit of cowardice. The word there means coward. It means to run away. To run away. A child of God should be, a preacher ought to get up and preach the Word of God and not be afraid to do it. I don't care whose toes it steps on, or what religion it might offend. You ought to do that, or you're not worthy of being in that pulpit. My teachers told me one time, if a pastor will not study the languages that the Bible is written in, the Old and New Testament language, he's not worthy to stand in the pulpit and preach. Because that's the inspired. The word delios here is used one time in the New Testament, and it means don't run away. God didn't give us a spirit of running away, but of power and of love and of self-control. Sophronismu, self-control. of power and love and self-control. The early churches, when they saw one another, they embraced each other and they kissed each other. When you kiss somebody, do you know what you're doing? As a friend or as a lover or whatever, you know what you do when you kiss them? You say, I'm subject to you. I'm looking up to you. If I kiss somebody, embrace them and kiss them, and I'm liable to kiss a woman or man, either one, because I have a strong affection for them, when I do, I'm saying, I'm at your service. I'm at your service. That's love. That word love here is what kind of love, Brother Roger? It's agapes. What kind of love is that? That's sacrificial love.
Yeah.
That's sacrificial love. That means that you will give your life. And these church members, were they subject to giving their life occasionally at this period of time? We're going to start seeing this again. We're living in an age right now that is in a flux of turmoil, where it's not as simple and easy and open to be a Christian, nor to say Christianity or to teach the things of the Bible as it once was. 30 and 40 years ago when I was preaching, I didn't have to worry about somebody slipping up and putting a bomb in my house or whatever. You just preached the word. That was it. I had people threaten to burn my house down and all kinds of stuff back then. But it was for a different reason. Now they do it for persecution. We live in an age that is beginning. We are having Christian martyrs all over the world, including in this country also. Of power and of love. Power. All I can say to you is they can't kill you until your race is done. Paul's telling him, don't be afraid, Timothy. Don't be afraid, Timothy. Be brave. Don't. God didn't give you the spirit of running away. Stand and fight. We surrender to each other in love, don't we? We surrender ourselves to each other in embrace and in humbleness. You humble yourself. When you kiss somebody, you humble yourself to them. You humble yourself. And self-control. Sophronismo. That's a compound word. Dual compound. It means together mind. Hold your mind together. Control your mind is what it says. Control your passions. Control your mind. John 14:27 and Romans 8:15 are cross references to this one. And 1 and 8. Not, oh, I've translated in my head. May, un, et pais, kinthes, to, maturion, tu, curio, hemon, mede, eme, ton, desmion, autu, ala, sigkakopatheson, to, euangelio, kata, dinamen, theu. Not therefore, let a little particle of negation there, not therefore you be ashamed, cause to be blushing, the witness, the testimony of the Lord of us. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of to witness for the Lord. Be brave. Be a brave person. Nor me, the prisoner. Why was Paul a prisoner?
Was he in Rome?
He was a prisoner. This is what we call a prison epistle. Why was he in prison? For preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't for robbing banks. Like I said, I've had so many assassination attempts on my life, you'd think I was Al Capone Jr. or something. A prisoner of the Lord. Well, you don't ever want to go to jail because it's okay to go to jail for preaching the gospel. Not okay to go to jail for robbing banks or stealing cars or things like that. Robbing people's homes. Me, the prisoner of him belonging to Christ, but ye suffer ill with. Now here's another word here that is a triple compound word. This one is. It's sig kako patheson. And it means, it comes from sig, which means together, and then kakos, that means Adamic evil, and then patheo, it means to have passion for. So what we have, you suffer the products of the Adamic nature from others. Do we ever do that? We suffer the products of the Adamic nature from others because of the gospel, to euangelion, according to the power of God. We suffer ill. Have you ever gotten in trouble for witnessing? Have you ever done that? Have you ever gotten in trouble for witnessing?
No, because I rejected for all those years. So
you know the Lord, don't you?
Yeah.
The Lord is forgiving, and the Lord has given you more time. We're still here because God has given us this hour. We don't have tomorrow. We don't. I always tell you, and I've told you for the last 3 years, you know, when I was poisoned, you remember when I was poisoned, brother. I had enough poison in me, arsenic and mercury, to kill 9 people. And I'd say, if the Lord willing, I'll be here next week, because they told me I wasn't going to live 3 months. But that's been 3.5 years, so the Lord wasn't ready for me yet. It didn't work. That assassination didn't work. I made through one more. Dismantling my car and sending me out on the road didn't work either. It didn't kill me. I mean, I might slip and fall off of a ladder or fall down my back store in there and kill myself tomorrow, but it's not because somebody tried to assassinate me. I mean, it could be. I mean, the Lord might be finished with me then. Yeah. We're going to be here. You're indestructible until God is finished with you. Paul said, don't be afraid. Paul was in prison. He's going to get his head chopped off. He knew that. He knew he was going to die. And he knew why he was going to die. I'm a prisoner because of Christ. And my bonds are Christ's bonds. As Christ was carried to the cross, so shall I be carried to the place of execution. Tu sosantos. Himas. Kai kales antos. Klese. Hagie u kata ta erga himon ala kata idion protheson kai karin tain dotheson himen en Christu esu pro chronon aionion. To the ones having been saved. To the ones having saved us, to the one having saved us. Boy, I'll tell you what. I was coming to church tonight listening to this radio preacher. That man needed a good dose of salvation, or the knowledge of it. He said nobody's saved. You don't know whether you're saved or not. You have to hold out faithful to the end of your life, and you won't know whether you're saved until you get there. I don't know what God he was worshiping is not the one I have. The God he was worshiping was a God of good works. Just like the Muslims, just like the Catholics. What in the world difference is it, isn't that? The Bible talks about salvation by grace. Salvation by grace. The one having saved us, what kind of tense is that, Brother Roger? What kind of tense is that? That's first aorist. Participle and active. The one having saved us. Who saved us? You didn't do it yourself. In Ephesians 2 and 8 says, for in grace you are having been saved through faith. And where did the faith come from? That man kept saying, you got to have faith. You got to muster up faith. You got to build this faith up. You got to build it up, build it up, build it up. Boy, what heresy. And people are supporting that. No, we don't have any faith. We don't muster any faith. We couldn't grab it. We couldn't buy it. or mustered up from our Adamic nature whatsoever. Faith doesn't come from us. Faith is one of the gifts. That's one of the church gifts. Faith. The one having saved us and having called us with a calling, holy, to the called and elected. We're called. Called. God calls you with His Holy Spirit. In Genesis 1 and 2, it says, We ha'aretz, hathya tohu avohu, we hoshek el panei, we ruah elohim, merit pacheth el panei hamayim. And in English that says, And the earth she had become formless and void. Total destruction. And then it says, And Spirit God mourned over, suffered over the faces of the waters. And that is a type of salvation, how the Holy Spirit suffers over every person that He calls to salvation, and He calls all men to salvation. He calls all. We all have a calling. Some respond, some do not respond. God never sends anybody to hell. We send ourselves to hell. I was witnessing to a man about an hour ago, I guess. Hour and a half. And I told him some religions bind you to God and some religions bind you away from God. And he was in a false religion. I was trying to say very carefully and very kindly with just lots of love. I told him how to be saved. Down to the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T, and never said you got to be saved. Because I'm dependent on this Holy Spirit to do the job. The Holy Spirit, either He does or He doesn't. I can't do it. I can give my message to Him. Now, Sunday morning we talked about the Apostle Paul. And we talked about the Apostle Paul witnessing to people. Now, have you known people that have died and gone to hell that you didn't witness to? That were your next door neighbor or something? Well, you know what? Their blood is on your hands, spiritually. Now, we're supposed to do that. That's why God leaves us in the world. We're not here to do our own stuff. We're here to do what He tells us to do. And I tell you what, it's difficult in it, Brother Roger. It's difficult to reach people in false religious systems, isn't it? But that doesn't mean anything. It means that we need to try to do that and try to do it not with meanness, not with saying I'm superior than you are, but this is what the Bible says. Now, it's as a lay member, you have more advantages than people that are preachers and theologians in many times. Because you can get down, because you're one of them, aren't you? You're just like them. Now, a theologian, they don't come near you or anything because they don't want to be confronted with whatever. Because they know you got the right answer and they don't want to hear it. So you will not get a chance to say that at all. And even when I get out on shortwave radio and start answering Bible questions at times, sometimes 2, 3, 4, 5 hours at a time. I've got real good amplifiers, and they just keep putting out 1,500 watts, just continuous duty 24 hours a day if I could do that. So I'm out there, and here come the hecklers, heckling and jamming and doing everything. They don't want people to hear what I'm saying. And people will come in there and say, well, we know you're a theologian and you're a scholar, and we want to know what you think about this. I said, well, I'll tell you what I know about it and what I've studied about it. My opinions aren't very good, you know, as far as my opinion. I said, if I give you an opinion about, I think this is what this says, don't worry about that because that could be right or wrong. But I said, when it comes to the Word of God, there's only one answer. So I'll give you that answer. And I'll do that, and boy, the hecklers are out there. I mean, the devil's missionaries are busy. The devil's missionaries are right there. And the old devil, what does he, the sower went forth to sow the seed, and what happened? Some seed fell on good ground, some seed fell on hard ground, and some seed fell out by the byway. And who grabbed and gobbled up that seed from all the good places and the bad places? Who gobbled it up? Remember the birds, the dirty birds that ate up the seed? And who are these birds? The devils. Satan's missionaries. Somebody asked me a question about Islam last night on the radio, and I gave them a very short answer about it, just short. This is what they say, is what I said. This is what they say. We're talking about the cave. You know the story about Plato's story about the cave? Did you know that that was what we call a fairy tale, so to speak? This was just an allegory. And Muhammad grabbed that and put it in his Quran as a real deal. But he changed the people and how many there was and all that stuff. And used it for his deal. I said, they asked me, is there any of that writing copy? And I said, well, Rumpelstiltskins and all this. You know, there's a lot of things. And I said, of course, Muhammad. He borrowed, and there's a book called The Cave. You know, that's part of the writings, The Cave. And the cow and all of that. You know, the different things in there. Having called us with a holy calling, look at that holy calling. Not according to the works of us. I wonder if that guy that was on the radio read this verse right here, Brother Roger. Or did he look at it with rose-colored glasses? Not according to our works, but... Now here we have Ephesians 2:8-10. For in grace ye are having been saved through faith, and that faith is not out of you. Not of works, lest any man should boast, but we are created unto what? Good works, that we should walk in them. We don't get saved by good works, but when we are saved, and that is punctiliar action, it's knife blade, it's done thing. You don't get in the process of being saved, you are saved. Period. Now, if you're saved and you go out and try to live like the world, God's liable to break your neck. And you won't be happy ever doing it, ever. You're not going to be happy. You can go out and do anything that lost people can do. But I guarantee you, lost people are not going to have God putting stripes on their south end as they're going north. You will. You got a God, a Father, that will take care of you. The book of Hebrews says, all of God's children are corrected, aren't they? If you're without correction, if you go out and live like that, without correction, it says that you are an illegitimate child, that you are a bastard, it says in the King James Version in the book of Hebrews. You can't do that. We don't work to get saved. We work because we are saved. And when we go the wrong way, God corrects us and gets us back in line. We can go astray for a long time, can we, Brother Roger?
I sure do.
Well, you can just go astray out there, but you don't be happy out there because there's a calling that keeps calling you back. That's that holy calling. But strong adversity conjuncted according to his purpose. Prothesis. We're going to go to Ephesians 3, and we're going to go to Revelation. Revelation 13 and verse 8. Let's look at that for just a moment. Revelation 13 and 8. Revelation 13 and 8 says, to all who dwell upon the earth, who will worship him whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain, the one having been slain. The Lamb's, your names were written in the Lamb's book of life in eternity past. That's a long time ago, isn't it? That's before you were ever born. Now, in Ephesians, the third chapter, Ephesians chapter 3, let's go back over yonder, and let's look at this. 2:8-10, we just quoted. Now, let's look at 3 and 8. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable, the unsearchable. That word there means you can't track it down. I was raised in the woods, tracking animals, spotlighting all night long, seeing. I could tell you if an animal, from the slightest movement, what he was, because I saw so many of them. All the different kinds of snakes and different things. You know, I was out there acquainted with all these things. And my My kids used to say I could track a lizard or a worm or a bug. I went over to my neighbor's house here a couple, 3 years ago, and he had some loose chickens. And he said, I want to give them to you, you know, but I said, I don't know where they are. And I said, well, where were they? Over there. I said, well, let's go track them. He said, what? I said, let's track them. What do you mean track them? I said, just come here. I tracked those chickens, and I found out where they were roosting right out there. Just tracked them right there, simple as it could be. He said, mad. He said, what are you, some kind of Indian or something? Tonto? You know?
Chickensaw.
Yeah. Untrackable. The untrackable riches of Christ. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Isn't that beautiful? The kingdom of God. God is over his kingdom, and where is that kingdom today? Where is the physical expression of that kingdom today? It's in the third heaven, isn't it? He's there. He's boss in the third heaven. Upon this terrible earth that we live in here, that the ruler and the prince and the power of the air, which is that old snake, Satan, God has a kingdom here. Only in the hearts of those that believe, and the administrator of that kingdom is the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're living within a kingdom. They're living within a hostile world. A hostile world. We live in a hostile world. Why do bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? Why do we have all the storms? Why do we have all these diseases? Why do we have little children being molested and killed and tortured and people all over the world and this thing? And I've talked to people that wouldn't believe in God, and they said, I wouldn't have anything to do with a God that allowed this to happen. I said, well, I'm glad that you don't like Satan. Because that's the God that is causing all of this to happen. What do you mean? I said, Satan is the God of this world. Well, why did God let him do that? I said, because he won the rights of your grandfather, Adam. And the Lord is going to take care of all this one of these days, and he's going to take it out of old Satan's hands, and he's going to straighten it out. And for 1,000 years on earth, God is going to reign and rule in a physical world with Israel over that, the administrators of that kingdom, because of the Davidic covenant. Okay. Right now, the only thing the world knows, when it looks at you, it ought to see something different than the rest of the world. And churches that don't look different than the rest of the world are failing God's promises. You got to be different. You got to be different. You got to look different. You got to smell different. Talk different. Breathe different. Eat different. Sleep and work different. That administration of the mystery, the secrets for which the ages have been hidden in God, who created all things. Number 10. This is good stuff tonight, I'm telling you. This. To the called and elected. In order that the manifold wisdom of God. How many of you know what a manifold is? What is a manifold? There's all kinds of manifolds, isn't it? Brother Bob, what kind of?
Yeah, it's just a collector.
A collector. A place of collection. Now, when I was working out in the oil patch, which I did in the first part of my life, I've done everything, I guess. Trained horses, run wild horses with a hunting guide, and drilled oil wells and put oil wells in production and worked in refineries and all this stuff. Several lifetimes, you know. But when I was out there, I went to work for this old boy, and I was out in Avondale, and he was pulling me behind a truck on a plow, a regular plow like they used to plow with donkeys and oxen and stuff like that. I had this plow out here. We were out there in that real hard, cliched, like clay. And here I weighed 240 pounds. I'm 6'2", weighed 240. I know I don't look like that now. See, I'm old and decrepit and shrunk up to a midget now. But I was out there on this plow, and the guy was going out there, and he had that truck in a granny low. It was 5 feet and he was in granny low. And he was dragging me, and I mean throwing me all over the place. But he said, well, it's going to be a lot easier, Jimmy, if you just plow that, then you can throw the dirt out with a shovel. Otherwise, you've got to plow, shovel the whole thing. So get on the back of that thing about 1 mile. This was a pipeline from wells that I dug. We put it in the ground. We got out there, and we had a manifold, and I had to make this manifold all up, collector, and I was collecting all the oil from the different pipelines and putting it in tanks. And the tanks had heaters in the bottom of it. You know, steam was going through there to keep the oil to where it was fluid enough to where they could pump it on these trucks and haul it off. The manifold, riches of God, the collective riches of God. In order that the manifold collective wisdom of God might now be made known through who? The church, the administrator of God's kingdom in the world, to the rulers and the authorities and the heavenly places. Jesus said to his church that was in existence during his ministry, he said, if you have enough faith, what? You can do what? Move mountains. What does mountains in the Bible? What does mountains mean in the Bible? Does it mean mountains? What does it mean? What's mountains mean, brother?
My thoughts would be the place closest to God.
Physically. Mountains. Young lady. Patty, you know what mountains means?
Challenges. No.
Governments. Governments. Mountains are governments. Seas are peoples. Mountains are governments.
Where does that say that?
Move mountains. Move mountains. Move governments. Does Christianity ever move governments? Has it ever done that? Sure it has. The Roman Empire was greatly influenced by the Apostle Paul. It was. Pontius Pilate believed in Jesus, wrote a letter to Tiberius Caesar. Tiberius Caesar protected the early church. That church, Jesus said, if you have enough faith, your collective faith together can move governments. Not to make the church state, but to affect in the United States, in America, what became the United States. The first free Christian colony was Rhode Island, and Rhode Island had a religious experiment by two men, Dr. John Clark and Roger Williams. Roger Williams is a little bit of more of a weaker man than John Clark, but you never hear of John Clark. Dr. John Clark, they went over there and they begged the King of England to allow them to have one colony in America that was not a church state, and that would be Rhode Island, and they had freedom of religion. You could even be an atheist there. You could be anything. And of course, that produced the Bill of Rights later, and that produced a whole lot of cults and isms because they had the right to believe whatever they wanted to believe. With freedom comes responsibility. Each and every one, Charles Taze Russell, the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, all of these people started here. These are all cults. They're still responsible to God. Religion can either bind you away from God or bind you to God, one or the other. You're saved by grace. There is no other salvation but by saved by grace. Let's go on a little bit further. Rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Now, there are angelic forces all over. You read the book of Daniel and you find out that Daniel prayed to God and Gabriel was on his way to answer his prayer. And for 2 weeks or 3 weeks, I can't remember now, Daniel was praying and Gabriel was trying to come. And who stood against him?
Satan.
Old Satan. He stopped him from going there. And finally, Michael had to come in and rescue Gabriel from Lucifer. Of course, he was Satan at that time. In heavenly places? Yeah. What we do right here ought to stir up the heavenly places. We ought to stir up the angels. We ought to stir up the spirits, the good ones and the bad ones. I guarantee you, I've been stirring them up for about 45 years. Good or bad. We ought to do that. This was in accordance with God's eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it wasn't through Muhammad, it wasn't through Joseph Smith, and it wasn't through Charles Hayes Russell or Mary Ellen White or Amy McPherson or any of that bunch. It was through God's true New Testament churches. If anyone ever got saved in this world, they were saved by the administration of God's true New Testament churches. A lot of churches will bind you away from God. They'll tell you you're all right. Is that right, Pamela? You're okay. If you haven't come to the saving knowledge of the Lord, if you haven't repented of your sins and asked the Lord to Jesus Christ to save your soul, you're not okay. Your mama, your daddy, your background, who you are, how good you are, that doesn't get you to heaven. It's Jesus Christ. There is only one intercessor between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ, in whom we have the boldness and confidence and access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. For there is this reason I bow my knees before the Father. I kiss his feet. I kiss his feet. You know, we see people kissing the Pope's foot. We see people kissing the Pope's hand. They're surrendering to him. When you kiss somebody, you surrender to them. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. For whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through the Spirit, through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend all with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth. Boy, isn't that terms now. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now to whom is able to do exceedingly abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church. There's where you're supposed to serve the Lord, in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Let's go on back for a couple of more minutes. Let's see this verse one more time. The one having saved us and having called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. That means to place beforehand. That eternal purpose was in Revelation, the 13th chapter and verse 8, was done in eternity past. Didn't have anything to do with your works, did it? Whose works get you to heaven? Jesus' works. And grace, the having been freely given to us. That we see, didn't we look at that beautiful book of Ephesians, and it explained exactly what he's saying here to Timothy? Christ Jesus before the times eternal. Way back yonder in time. Verse number 10.
It's getting late, Pastor Jim.
What?
It's getting late.
Yeah. We're going to do this verse, and this is it. Phane ro theison. Day. Nin dia tes epiphanes tu soteros hemon Christu Jesu kata ar ge santos men to thanaton foti santos de zoe kai afartharsen dia tu euangeliou. Having been manifested, made easily seen, but now having been made easily seen, now through the appearance of the Savior of us, Christ Jesus. Look at that word, Savior. He's the Savior, not your works. It's not your ambition, not any man on earth. No man has ever saved anybody, and no man, no matter how great they are, could ever save your soul. I've led a lot of people to the Lord by the preaching of God's Word, all over the world and here in person. But I didn't do that personally. I heard a preacher say one time when he was preaching to the students down at CMBI when I was going there, he said, I can get the altar filled up with people by psychology. I can get them all worked up and have that altar filled up. You know what? He could get the altar filled up, but God didn't fill it up. You do that, you're playing games with God. And it don't work. How many people just walk down the aisle and never have a conversion? That's what we call false religion. And it can be practiced in even true churches, false religion. False religious experience is not walking down there. It's being called down there by the Spirit of God. Called by the Spirit of God. There is no other way to be saved. Called by the Spirit of God. I can't convince anyone to be saved. Of us, Christ Jesus, having condemned indeed the death. That word having condemned there, that means sentenced to death. He sentenced to death, death. He sentenced death to death. Look at that. He sentenced death to death. In other words, it is of no effect anymore. We all die, don't we? We're all in the process of dying right now. Some of us a little bit more than others. Some of us are more ill than others, but we're all in the process of dying. Sometimes it's sudden, sometimes it's slow. Having condemned to death, having brought to light the life and the incorruption through the gospel. The gospel is 1 Corinthians 15:1. Paul is preaching to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, and he said, I tell unto you the gospel. The gospel, which I preach unto you, wherein you believed. And what was that gospel? I was preaching in a mission about 25 years ago. I had the hardest time in the world trying to teach those people what the gospel was. They said, it's the Bible. I said, that's not the gospel. I said, tell me what the gospel is. It took me 6 months of hard teaching and a whole lot of physical and verbal abuse to get across to them what the gospel was. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came according to the Scriptures, that He died according to the Scriptures, that He was buried according to the Scriptures, that He was raised according to the Scriptures, and He put death to death when He did that. Before Jesus Christ came into this world in space and time, death ruled over all mankind. God couldn't get them out of He couldn't get them out of Sheol. They were there. There was a promise that He made to Abraham, that He made to Adam, that He made to Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob handed it down to his 12 sons, and his 12 sons kept telling to Israel, and Israel to Israel, God was a national asset. But it's only a promise. Until Jesus came and died on the cross of Calvary in space and time, John 1:14 says, Kai ho logos sarx agenito, and the Jehovah flesh He became and dwelt among us. John 1:18 says that no one has seen God at any time but the only begotten God. He has led Himself out of eternity into space and time. And that's how you get saved. All of those people had to stay in Sheol until Christ died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried. His body was buried in the grave. And His spirit and soul went to Sheol. And He preached unto them according to Peter and Jude. He preached unto them. And then when He came up, He took the first fruits of the resurrection when He was resurrected. Because you know why? Because the gospel was ratified. It was ratified. That covenant was ratified with His blood. And that covenant is the eternal covenant. According to the order of Melchizedek, it says. The eternal covenant. With the eternal gospel. God preached the gospel to Abraham. God preached the gospel to Jacob. Jacob wrestled with God. The word Israel. God gave him that name. That means to wrestle with God. He wrestled with God. But Jacob wasn't saved in reality until Jesus Christ died on that cross. Abraham wasn't raised. Wasn't saved. Adam wasn't saved. None of those people. Enoch wasn't really saved in actuality and finality until Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And then He killed, He put to death, He condemned death. Thank you for your attention tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You. We thank You for Your word. I pray that this gospel goes out and that people's lives will be changed by it, that souls will be saved. Thank you for the blessings you give us and for the ability to be here for this day and be able to preach God's word. We know it may not be that way for a long time. Father, help us to go out and do something eternal, to do things that will glorify you with our lives.